بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا من فضلك علما وتعليما، إنك على كل شيء قدير. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Inshallah, you can bear with my voice. It's a little damaged, but alhamdulillah. After missing a couple of days due to the cold, alhamdulillah, we continue. And tonight, inshallah, we're going to look at not the virtues of the Quran per se, but warnings concerning those who engage with the Book of Allah, but who do not live according to its guidance. And we spoke a bit about this in one of the previous classes, and we're continuing with this. And we start with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, who said, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَ. The best of you are those who learn the Qur'an and teach it to others. In another narration recorded by Imam al-Bayhaqi, it is mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, to whomever Allah has granted the blessing of memorizing the Book of Allah, but thought that someone else has been given something better than what they have been given, that person has erred. In other words, a person who has been blessed by Allah to memorize the Quran, if they think that someone else has been given better than what they have been given, he says that person has erred. And in another narration of the same hadith, he says that person has belittled the greatest bounty of Allah. Now, when we talk about the Ahlul Qur'an, the Hamalatul Qur'an, the bearers of the Qur'an, they're not just those who memorize. They're those who memorize and strive to understand, and most importantly, implement the guidance of the Qur'an. If a person memorizes the Qur'an, but they do not strive to understand it, or worse, they neglect the Qur'an and neglecting its commands, that person is not truly from the Ahlul Qur'an. And there are severe warnings about such people in the prophetic tradition. We have a narration recorded by Imam Ahmad and al-Tabarani from Durra. And who does anyone know who Durra is? Durra was the daughter of Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab. She became Muslim. And she narrates this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best of people are those who are most well-versed in the Qur'an. And he says, أَقْرَأُهُمْ وَأَفْقَهُهُمْ. So they're the most well-versed in the Qur'an and they're most knowledgeable regarding the deen of Allah Ta'ala. And they are those who are most conscious of Allah and who are the foremost in commanding the good and forbidding the evil, and in maintaining the ties of kinship. So this hadith teaches us that all of these things need to come together for a person to be truly from Ahlul Qur'an. So the true bearer of the Book of Allah Ta'ala is not just a hafiz without implementation. This hadith teaches us that the true hafiz, who is aqra'uhum, the most well-versed in the Qur'an, is the one who also has knowledge of the deen. How many times do we hear stories of young children put into the madrasa because their parents want to score brownie points and they want to one up over their other friends? My child's hafiz, yours is not. And the child memorizes the Quran and they don't understand what it means. And then as soon as they finish, what happens? They go back to public school, and they go back in dunya, and they don't understand anything. Like, there's many people like that. And then they may even go astray. So it's not just hifz, it is understanding. So this hadith teaches us the true hamil has understanding of the deen. Number two, they cultivate taqwa. Number three, they enjoin the good and forbid the evil. And number four, they maintain family ties. When the person has all of these together with Hifz al-Qur'an, they are truly the Hamid al-Qur'an, the bearer of the divine book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, another subset of narrations that are mentioned in the books of Fada'il al-Qur'an are narrations that warn against corrupt reciters. And we were speaking about this phenomena a couple of classes ago. It is possible that a person can memorize the entire Qur'an and be really skilled in its recitation, and they can even teach it to others, but they may be corrupt. Maybe they seek an audience with the rulers, with oppressive tyrants, and they flatter them. This is the case for some. Some may be corrupt in their own personal behavior. So there's an entire body of hadith which speaks about this phenomena and warns against it. We have a hadith recorded by Abu Nu'aym in his Hilyatul Awliya from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, at the end of time, there shall appear Ubadun Juhal and Qurra Fasaqa. He mentions two types of people that will appear at the end of time. Number one, Ubad Juhal, ignorant worshippers. And number two, Qurra Fasaqa, corrupt reciters. So one, the first one, the Ubad Juhal, are those who engage in ibadah and they aim for piety, but they wrong themselves and others because they're ignorant of the deen. But then you have the second, and they are the Qurra Fasaqa, the corrupt reciters. They're not ignorant. They know what they're doing is wrong, and they're morally corrupt, and their knowledge actually makes them worse. So when you look at this hadith, you see that it tracks perfectly with the two types of people we don't want to be, the two types of people we make dua to not be from in every single prayer. When we mention asking Allah for guidance to the straight path, that is the path of those upon whom Allah has given His favor. And then we say what? غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ. Not those who on whom wrath has been imposed. You ever wonder, sometimes translations say maghdubi alayhim, those on whom Allah's wrath is. But Allah does not mention His name here. You notice that? Maghdub. Why is that? Number one, Allah does not want to mention His name next to theirs. Number two, by saying maghdubi alayhim, it implies the ghadab, the anger of Allah, as well as the anger of the angels and the pious of mankind. So that's the maghdubi alayhim are those who know, but they don't act on what they know. And then the dalin are those who are lost, they're astray. They seek to draw near to Allah, but they're misguided. So both of those types of people are mentioned in this hadith. In the other narration we have, also from Abu Nu'aym al-Asfahani in his Hilyat al-Awliya, he records a hadith from Abu Umama radiallahu anhu, who mentions that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in the end of days, there shall be Didanul Qurra. Didanul Qurra, and he says, whoever reaches that time should seek refuge in Allah from them. Now, who are the Didanul Qurra? It's not easy to translate that. If you were to translate it literally, it would be like saying bookworms, because didan is the plural of dud, and dud in Arabic means worm, not milk. That's Urdu. So didan is the plural of dud, and dud is a worm. So literally means the bookworms among the reciters. And what does this mean? Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Amir al-San'ani, rahmatullahi alayhi, he mentions in his commentary on this hadith, At-Tanwir fi Sharhi Jami' al-Saghir, he says that Didan is the plural of Dud, and it's ascribed to the reciters. He says, I don't know what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intended by this phrase. This is how the ulama are. They don't know, they don't know. They don't hide their lack of knowledge. He says, I don't know. Nor did Al-Munawi, the previous scholar who commented on the same hadith, speak about it or add any detail to the phrase. However, it is possible, he says, that it means the Qurra will be the worms of the deen, who will ruin it just as a worm ruins a grain or a kernel. So you have crops, you thresh the wheat, and now you have it stored. What's the greatest threat to the wheat once you've threshed it and prepared it? Is having it infested by an insect or worms. So because they are supposed to model guidance, but they don't, it leads to corrupting others. Because what happens is people look at them and say, hey, fulan, qari, sheikh, allama, he's a great scholar, and he's doing it. It must be okay, right? They become a hujjah. Their corruption becomes a proof for others to follow their way. And so in that way, they spoil the religion by spoiling the minds of others. This is one way it could be interpreted. And we'll end with a hadith that is pertinent to every single one of us. And this is a warning. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described the first three types of Muslims that will face punishment on the Day of Judgment. So there's three types of people. Of those three, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَرَجُلٌ تَعَلَّمَ الْعِلْمَ وَعَلَّمَ وَقَرَأَ الْقُرْآنَ فَأُوتِيَ بِهِ فَعَرَّفَهُ نِعَمَهُ فَعَرَفَهَا قَالَ فَمَا عَمِلْتَ فِيهَا قَالَ تَعَلَّمْتُ الْعِلْمَ وَعَلَّمْتُهُ وَقَرَأْتُ فِيكَ الْقُرْآنَ قَالَ كذبت ولكن تعلمت ليقال عالم فقرأت القرآن ليقال هو قارئ فقد قيل ثم أمر به فصحب على وجهه حتى ألقي في النار. In this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions among the three of those people who first be put in the hellfire. He says a man who acquired knowledge and taught it and recited the Quran. So among the first to go to hell is the reciter of the Quran. He will be brought, and Allah will remind him of his favors, and he will acknowledge those favors, and Allah will say to this person, what did you do as gratitude for those favors? What did you do? And the qari will say, I acquired knowledge, and I taught it, and I recited the Quran for your sake. I recited the Quran for your sake. Pay very close attention to that phrase. Allah will say to him, you have lied. You learned it so it would be said that you were a scholar. And you recited the Quran so it would be said that you were a reciter. And thus it was said. That was said about him. It will then be commanded that this person is dragged on his face until he is thrown in the hellfire. Wal'iyadu billah. Now, what is so frightening about this hadith is that this is a person or a type of person who, when they're asked what they did for the sake of Allah, they will say, I recited the Quran for your sake. And Allah will say, you lie. They genuinely believe while in this life that it's actually for the sake of Allah when it's not. Right? So it's not so easy to just say, yeah, what I'm doing is for Allah's sake. You have to really get to the bottom of your niyyah. You have to really examine it and not just assume that if I say Bismillah, it means automatically my heart is pure, my niyyah is pure. You have to always interrogate it. He believes that of himself on the Day of Judgment. That is what's so frightening. So if we think, oh, we're doing something for Allah Ta'ala, inshallah, that's the case. But we have to interrogate the intention more. We have to go to the motive. Am I seeking something else by it? What are my motives behind it? If no one was around, if no one knew, would I still do this thing? Right? So these are just a few of the narrations that warn against adopting certain qualities while trying to be a bearer of the Quran. It's not a discouragement from engaging with the Quran or memorizing it. It's a reminder that it's a weighty matter, and all weighty matters require weighty intentions and addressing the gaps, not just memorizing so that we become known for being, mashallah, half of the Quran, qari sahab, or anything like that. It has to be lillah, for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. May Allah give us that niyyah. And as Sufyan al-Thawri used to say, jaddidul niyyah, renew your intention every single day. May Allah renew our intentions. Ameen. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.